Where does God live today? Now, that's kind of a loaded question, and you know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, God's everywhere. You know, He's omnipresent, so God lives everywhere. But really, there have been some special places God has specially lived. So, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, duh, heaven. And you'd be right. But there have been some special places on earth where God has lived specially with people. And for instance, Eden. God lived with Adam and Eve in Eden. But that's gone. You know, it's not here today. So, you know, we can scratch that one off the list. Another place that God especially lived with people was Solomon's temple. God's presence was specially there at Solomon's temple. But Solomon's temple doesn't exist anymore. So we can cross that one off too. The tabernacle that the Israelites carried around with them in the wilderness was a place that God specially, His presence was specially there. He dwelt with the Israelites at that tabernacle. But that one's gone too. So where today does God live in a special way? Well, the New Testament says that we are that place. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that temple you are." And this morning I thought, since we're God's dwelling place, I thought it would be instructive for us to go back and look at one of those previous special dwelling places. I thought it would be instructive for us to find out some things about what it is to be God's dwelling place. And the one I wanted to look at is the tabernacle in the wilderness. And an interesting thing to me is that the last 15 chapters of the book of Exodus are devoted completely to this subject of what God wants His dwelling place to be like. And to me, it's even more remarkable when you consider the fact that it was just a temporary structure. And with the exception of the Ark of the Covenant, there's no record that any of it existed more than about 100 years after it was constructed. So, there's some pretty important things in the Bible that aren't given 15 chapters. And there's some pretty important things in Exodus that aren't given 15 chapters. So I think there's a lot we can learn about the tabernacle, from the tabernacle, about ourselves and what God desires of His dwelling place, since we are that dwelling place. Now, in your bulletin, you should have a plan of the tabernacle. I've got some extras here if you didn't happen to get one of those and you like one. Because if you read those 15 chapters, it's pretty hard to figure out what the whole thing looked like. And what we're going to do is, in Exodus, it starts at the most holy place and works outward. We're going to go the other direction. We're going to start on the outside and work our way in. And on your paper, you'll notice that there's an outline. It's 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. And this was a screen of curtains that they would erect around the things that were inside. And it's about half the size of a football field, so it's pretty large. And this screen was 7.5 feet high, and it was white curtains all the way around, except for the very east side. Where at the bottom, you can see the east is pointing to the bottom. The east side at the bottom was a 30 feet wide entrance that had a different curtain there. But if you were standing, I want to back up. I just I'm not going to read 15 chapters of Exodus to you, but I felt like I had to read something. So we're going to read a little bit from the very first chapter of this section and from the very last chapter. So if you would go to Exodus chapter 25, we're going to read the first paragraph. I thought about reading 15 chapters, but I figured I'd have you all snoring by the third one. And okay, this is what the Lord said to Moses. Speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me an offering. From every man whose heart makes him willing, you shall receive the offering for me. And this is the offering which you shall receive from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet stuff, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, according to all that I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so shall you make it. I wanted to concentrate on verse 8. Let them make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. In the midst of all of these, the offering of these precious things, he makes the statement that he needs this special dwelling place built for him so that he may be in their midst. And if you go to the very last chapter, which is chapter 40, we'll read the very last paragraph, starting at verse 34. The sentence before this, so Moses finished the work. And then it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud abode upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would go onward. And if the cloud was not taken up, they did not go onward till the day that it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night in the sight of all of the house of Israel. So when the tabernacle was finally completed and erected, and the priests were dressed up in their priestly robes, and the first sacrifices were made, then God's presence came and dwelt there with them. So we're going back to our plan. We're standing outside the tabernacle, and we're looking at the half a football field long screen wall made out of white curtains, and all that you can see of the tabernacle is this white curtain, but you can also see one other thing, the structure where the holy place and most holy place was. You can see that sticking up above, and what you can see there is it's covered with animal skins dyed black and red. And then above that, you see the cloud, if it's daytime, or you see fire burning above it at night. And as I was thinking about this, I think this curtain enclosure is a lot like us. I mean, we're pretty normal people, but anybody looking at the tabernacle would realize there's something completely unusual there. They would see the cloud or the fire at night, and they would know that God is there. And they would realize, I mean, that God is in this really nondescript looking enclosure above a building that is nothing special. You know, animal skins dyed black or red, nothing special to look at, but God's presence is there. And I think for us, you know, God's Spirit is in us. God's presence cannot be hidden. You know, as Jesus said, we're like a lantern set on top of a hill. God's presence can't be hidden. And even though we're nothing special, God's presence, people see it in us. One of the things, obviously, about this enclosure is that it is hiding things. Its purpose was to hide what was inside. And I think what's hidden is really how to get to God's presence, the access to God's presence. There is only one way in, which is through this eastern side. And this eastern side, the curtain there was a special curtain. It was made of the same material that's inside of the holy place and most holy place, with one exception, and we'll talk about that exception later when we get to the holy place and most holy place. But as far as I can tell, the curtain was always down, except for when the priests would lift it, when someone would bring an animal to be sacrificed, the priest would lift the curtain and the animal would be taken in. And as you stood there, you would be able to see inside to where God is. Otherwise, unless that curtain was purposely lifted, you could not see the way into God, to God's presence. And I think this is says something about the gospel. You know, there is just one way to God, through Christ. And unless someone purposely lifts the curtain to show the way, you know, in telling the gospel, it is impossible to find your way to God, to know how to get to His presence. So, the curtain is lifted. The first thing you see is the altar of burnt offering. And sacrifices were continually being offered there during the day. And the priests themselves, when they went in, they were the only ones allowed to go inside this enclosure were the priests. And the priests themselves, to enter, they had to bring an offering themselves. And so what's special about this altar of burnt offerings is it blocks the way to everything else. You had to bring an offering to gain access to God's presence. And for us today, you know, that offering that we bring is the blood of Christ. You know, the ultimate sacrifice has been made. And so, you know, we can go past the altar of burnt offering because a sacrifice has been made for us. So the next thing you come to is the laver. And what this was a big round bowl full of water on a stand. And the purpose of the laver was for the priests to wash their hands and their feet. In fact, it says that failure for the priests to wash their hands and feet before entering the holy place, that God would strike them dead if they failed to wash their hands and feet. And there's something else special about the laver. It says that the laver was made with something special. It was made with mirrors that the ladies brought from them, from the land of Egypt. And it suggests that the priest, as he stood at the laver, looking into the bowl to wash his hands and get the water to wash his feet, that he could see himself. You know, it was probably so highly polished that the priests could see themselves. And I think this has a special symbolism. I don't think God really cares that hands and feet are clean. What God really cares about is clean hearts. And as Christians, you know, we continue to sin. Even though a sacrifice has been made for us, the ultimate sacrifice, we continue to sin and we need to be cleansed too. And in fact, you know, when we meet here, the first Sunday of every month, we have communion. And as part of communion, I know Don always emphasizes this, and it's in the scriptures, is that we are to examine ourselves so that we don't fall under the judgment of God. We are to look for sin in our lives so that we can confess it before continuing on with communion. And communion is not with each other. Our communion is with God when we eat the bread and the cup, drink the cup. So I see this laver as being a lot like that. You know, the priests could see themselves. They could examine themselves, just as we're required to do that. And And the scriptures, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this labor is a reminder that holiness is an important thing to God in His dwelling. Proceeding on from the labor, you come to the structure where the holy place is. And you know, as I was telling you, the outside is just covered with animal skins that are dyed black or red. And in my mind, I think, well, you know, a lot of people looking at Christianity fail to see the beauty in it, the beauty of who God really is. And they see, as it were, ordinary or you know, like animal skin. It's just, it's a myth or it's not important. But inside, if you went inside, the story is completely different. Everything inside was made to be beautiful. It's stressed that everything was to be made skillfully and beautifully in the scriptures, in these 15 chapters in Exodus. And so going inside, what you would see would be the same material inside it's all curtained with the same material that was on at the east entrance, with one exception. And this exception is that there's something embroidered on all of the material when you enter the holy place. And that is that there are cherubim embroidered on the cloth on all the sides, the front, the back, the sides, the top. And cherubim were a special angel with wings that the scripture says exist only in God's presence. They're only in God's presence. They never leave God's presence. And so when you step in the holy place and you look and you see these angels embroidered on the sides on the cloth, it means that God is there, because these angels never leave God's presence. And so God is there the moment you enter that holy place. When you enter the holy place, there's three items inside. There's the table of the bread of presence, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. Now, the table of the bread of presence, it was a wooden table covered with gold. And it faced the north side of that holy place. And on the north side of the table, in two rows of six, were placed loaves of bread. And then on the south side of the table, and this bread, by the way, was replaced every Sabbath, and the priests who replaced it, the priests who were on duty in the tabernacle, were required to eat all 12 loaves. No loaf left that place unless it was going out in somebody's stomach. So, you know, they would eat the bread. And on the south side of the table, There were golden plates, ladles, pitchers, and bowls. Now, God doesn't get hungry, so why is this food on this table and all the utensils necessary for a meal? And I think what this is representative of is, what does anybody do? If you, like Sandy and I, Friday night, we went out to eat together, and we had a nice supper, but what we really did was it takes a while to eat, so you talk. And if you ask her, she'll say it was one of the best talks we've had in a long time. And so, you know, when you have a meal together as a family, or with, you go to a meal with a friend, you have fellowship with them. And I think what this table of the bread of the presence means is that God wants to have fellowship with us. Being in His presence is about fellowship. You know, a verse that came to my mind as I was thinking about this is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So, you know, that's really a verse about fellowship. And I think that's what this table was about also. On the opposite side of the holy place was a lampstand. And if you've seen a picture of a menorah with the, it has seven branches and there are seven lamps on top. That's what this was. It was a big golden candlestick. And they estimate that it weighed about 75 pounds. And every day the priests would go and resupply the fuel of this lamp because it was never to go out. It was specifically said to never go out. And if you think about this place, it's covered with goat skins and animal skins, and it's got curtains all on the inside. And if you'd gone in there, it would have been completely dark in there. And so God doesn't need lights. I mean, God doesn't need lights to see. It's, in fact, the Bible in places says that he dwells in thick darkness. So the lights weren't there for him. It was there, I believe, for the priests who came to serve him. And what does this lampstand signify? I think it's possibly a symbol of heaven. Because it says in Revelation, it specifically says there is no sun or moon or stars. There will be no sun or moon or stars in heaven, but God himself will be the light in that place. And so the only light in this place was from this lampstand. And I think it's just looking forward to the future when the priest standing in there, he's in God's presence and God provides the light. And last of all is the altar of incense. It's directly in front of the most holy place. This incense was to be made with three different spices, and then it was to be seasoned with frankincense and salt. And what was special about this altar of incense in Revelation, it says in one place in chapter 5, it refers to incense, and it says it equates this to the prayers of the saints. And so I think its location in front of the most holy place and being the prayers of the saints, I think possibly it just means that it's suggesting that the most intimate experience of God's presence is in prayer. And finally, you come to the most holy place, and in between the holy place and the most holy place was a curtain specifically called the veil. And this veil is referred to actually at the time of Christ's crucifixion, because in Solomon's temple it had a similar layout, but there was this veil between the most holy place where the priest, the high priest, and only the high priest, went only one time every year, only on the Day of Atonement. He was required to go there only on the Day of Atonement once a year. And, I don't know what the high priest did in that place, but he would have to lift the veil to go inside. And on the day Christ was crucified, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that the way there was no longer a barrier between God and men, God and priests. The way was open completely. And inside the most holy place was just one thing, which was the Ark of the Covenant. And if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's probably a lot like what it really looked like. It was a wooden box with a golden lid. The wooden box was covered with gold inside and out. And then it had the gold lid. And on the lid were the two cherubim with their wings touching each other. And they were looking down onto the center of the lid, which in the scriptures is called the mercy seat. And it says that it's at the mercy seat that God's presence existed. You know, and that is an interesting name for that place, that it was a place of mercy. So, I'm not following my notes, I'm getting lost here. You know, I mentioned that the priest could enter just once a year to this place on the Day of Atonement, and you know that the veil was torn in two when Christ was crucified, and you know, atonement has been made for us, and the most holy place is here in our hearts. God's Spirit, it lives every day of every year with us. He's constantly with us. We are always with Him in that most holy place. So what does this all, this tabernacle tell us about God and about ourselves? Well, I think the thing to emphasize is that God is always with us. You know, we are His temple. And just like the way to God was hidden by the curtains, we have the ability to lift that east curtain to show people the way inside when we tell them the gospel. You know, we have a tremendous privilege as God's tabernacle to show the way to God's presence. A second thing I think it tells us is that God really cares about the holiness of His people. You know, I think that was the point of the laver. You know, the priest could not proceed past that spot without washing. And God wants us to have clean hearts. And being morally pure is necessary for fellowship, but all we have to do is confess our sins for God to cleanse us so that we can experience intimate fellowship with Him. And finally, I think what it says is that God does desire fellowship with us. Everything in this holy place was not for God. It was for the people who were there in attendance. And, you know, God has prepared a table for us, and He wants us to eat with Him and have fellowship with Him. So, I think some of us stand between the altar and the laver a lot of times, and we don't proceed farther. Let us, you know, confess our sins and experience God's fellowship in prayer, and God wants us to have fellowship with Him.